So in John's gospel, we have John the Baptist testifying to the one who is to come. Right before this gospel that was just read, John is being questioned by the Jewish leaders, wondering, who are you? Are you this Messiah? And John the Baptist's response is, nope, he's still coming. And then lo and behold, the next day, look, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is a huge statement that John the Baptist is making. We have to think about what some of these words mean. Lamb. Lamb was not a sin sacrifice. It was a Passover sacrifice. So a lamb remembers the liberation and deliverance of God's people. So John the Baptist is saying, Jesus is here to liberate the world. And then he uses the word sin. Now in John's gospel, sin is not normally what we think of, these moral behaviors and issues. Sin in John's gospel is the absence of the relationship with God. So here John the Baptist has just proclaimed that Jesus is here to liberate the world, and now he says he's going to take away this absence of God. This fresh contact with the presence of God is going to happen through Jesus Christ. There's new possibilities in this relationship. Now, this is kind of a radical testimony for that time. Maybe not so much for us today, because we've lived it. We know it, maybe. But back then, this is a radical testimony. And so again, the next day, it happens again. John the Baptist proclaims to his followers, look, behold the Lamb of God. Follow this guy. So they do. They're trotting along right behind Jesus, and I love Jesus' first words in the Gospel of John. What do you want? I have no idea if that's how he said it, but that's what I imagine. And I wonder what the disciples' response was really like. Now, there are lots of thoughts about what these possibilities could be. Maybe they trusted John the Baptist so much that when he said to follow Jesus, they followed Jesus. Maybe the disciples were looking for a king to resolve all the battles with the powers of that time, and they thought that Jesus would be this king. So they weren't necessarily thinking of him as the Messiah, but someone who will conquer. Or maybe they knew that Jesus was a rabbi, and when a rabbi was around, you want to follow that rabbi. Whatever the reason, the response that Jesus gives are three of my favorite words in Scripture. Come and see. Didn't say where he was abiding or staying, just come and see. And they do. In whatever excitement they could muster, the rabbi says, come and follow, and they do it. They drop everything and go. And this excitement follows through with Andrew so much that he goes and gets his brother, Peter, to come and follow as well. So something happened that day. These people, these disciples, wanted to abide and stay with the presence of God so much that they immediately followed. This invitation to come and see. Come and see where God is active. Take the time to notice where God is. Come and see God's activity and be open to it. Did you notice how the fire started when these people got excited about encountering and experiencing God? Did you hear that? Did you feel it? John the Baptist is certainly contagious with his disciples in that excitement. I've been doing a lot of looking at videos online over this weekend and doing some reading about Martin Luther King Jr. weekend. And one of the things that I was reading was from someone who was standing there during his famous speech, the I Have a Dream speech, right behind him, actually, which you can see him in most of the videos. And he was saying that the I Have a Dream was not originally intended to go in that speech. The speech was written without that. But when you hear Martin talking, he's talking about equality and the whites and blacks coming together and being on the steps in front of Abraham Lincoln. And then his voice started to warble. If you haven't heard that, take a listen. And suddenly, the excitement built in him and in the people behind him, and suddenly those infamous words came, "I have a dream." They weren't scripted, but they were something that he was so excited about that he needed to say and share. And ending with, "We will be free at last," that excitement was so contagious. This man said you just couldn't help but follow this leader. He had vision, he had passion, he was fighting for the cause, and he was determined no matter what. When was the last time that you were so excited about something? So excited, besides about candy, so excited that you wanted people to come and see. Or that you were excited by someone else, that you wanted to follow them. I have to tell you, these last couple of weeks have been 2 weeks of discovery for me. A couple people in our congregation introduced me to a new pastor and theologian named Sky Gittini. And Sky has really challenged me. I've watched every video that I can. I've ordered his books. I'm so excited for them to come. And Sky talks about, the first conversation that I saw is your church a destination or a vehicle? Now, some of you may have heard this before, but just bear with me. Is your church a destination or a vehicle? For the last 30 years, he says, that we are told that our church is to be a destination about how to do ministry, how to have attracting features like music and preaching and programs, how we're to entertain the kids and make sure the dads are connected and make sure the families are together, that your church becomes the destination for that ministry, that the goal is to grow the institution. And he says, now we're living in a generation that thinks the institution is dangerous and not trustworthy. And so he says, maybe your church needs to be a vehicle. A vehicle that a church sees beyond itself, that the goal is to grow beyond your own growth of the institutional footprint. That it's to teach people how to be in communion with God, to be a vehicle for people to be out in the world, to be excited for Christ. And he leaves it there and he lets you ponder. I don't know where we are as Lord of Life. I'm going to let you ponder. One of the other videos that I was introduced to was something that you have in front of you. If you will take a look, if the usher gave you one of these beautiful red things. This is my show and tell for the day. Somebody in this room has to know what show and tell is. Okay, good. I feel old. So, he talks about, in our culture, we are a culture where God is the divine butler, the cosmic therapist, where people are not necessarily interested in God, but what God can do for them. And so he lays this out. He says that there is life under God, where people are obeying the commands, and God will bless us because God will be on our side because I obeyed these commands. So people with this theology use God to control their life and to control their world. And then he says there's those that believe life over God, where you follow the right principles is all you have to do to guarantee a good life. So they're using God for practical help and advice. And then I like the life from God picture there, that God is our provider, using God as a divine vending machine, he says. And then there's life for God, that everything is about God's mission in the world. You use God to get a sense of meaning and purpose. Now, did you notice that all of this is about God supplying us with something? Whether it's a better life or advice or whatever things we need in our life, and even mission and purpose. Now, I have to confess, most of my preaching over the last 10 years has been the for God. I had the lucky time yesterday afternoon. Some of my restaurant friends from Wimberley were in Houston, and so I got to meet them for lunch, and of course I talked about this because I was so excited about it. And they said, "Yes, Jennifer, all your preaching and all your talking is about what you can do for God." I'm like, "Oh, zinger." I didn't think there was anything wrong with that, and maybe there's not, because I do want us to have a sense of purpose for God in the world. But then Skye turns it around. So if you flip that over, there's one more category that says life with God. Now, this may seem so simple, but I wonder. God is not merely the means by which we receive our treasure, but God is the treasure. There's no using God to achieve your goal or lesser desire. Life with God finds fulfillment as we experience God and as we encounter God. Skye says that, you know, most young people that have grown up in the church know how to do church, but they've never experienced Jesus. What does that say about what we're teaching? Because when this with happens, all of the things that we experience to be with God, whether that's prayer or study or maybe the small groups that are coming up, all of that is some encounter with God. Some encounter to know who God is in your life. And hopefully it's an encounter with not all like-minded people. Hopefully it's an encounter with people that will challenge you, challenge me, challenge us to think beyond what we already know. Because I have wondered now, with this new theologian in my life, I wonder if what matters most to God is not necessarily what we do for God, but how we live with God, how we encounter and experience God. Because when you encounter and experience God, you can't help but say, come and see. Come and see this God that I know, that I've experienced and loved, out in this world where God is already active. And then you will end up doing in the world what Christ already did. Feeding the hungry, caring for the hurting, praying for the brokenhearted. What does living with God look like? How might you be excited in that living to say, come and see?